Would you please open to John chapter 3? John chapter 3. And I really, if you have your Bible with you, here or watching, listening, please do open and follow along. And if you do not have a King James, then I really don't know exactly everything you'll be reading relative to what we're going to be seeing here, because I will be reading out of the King James. Anyway, in John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now here's what's interesting. I can remember in my life reading that and being confused over Jesus' response to him. He's saying, look, you know, why don't you know this? Why don't you understand this? Because Jesus says you must be born again. Now, as soon as Jesus said that, what entered Nicodemus' mind? Natural birth, right? And he's thinking, born again? Do what? And he says, well, how in the world can a person be born? Can't you enter the womb a second time? And then Jesus explains to him what he means. In verse 5, he says, except a man be born of water, birth number one, and of the Spirit, birth number two. You can't see the kingdom of God. And he says, if that doesn't help, let me put it like this. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, birth number one. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, birth number two. He said, marvel not that I said you must be born again. Nicodemus said, yes, I see, O Lord, what thou sayest. I must be born again. Nah. You know how dogs, when something happens and a dog doesn't, you know, they turn their heads like this and give you that look. Well, I can just see Nicodemus going, boing. He said, how can these things be? And Jesus says, are you a master of Israel? He says, how is it you don't get this, Nicodemus? Well, it wasn't until years later I understood why Jesus was questioning Nicodemus' comprehension of this. And I've taught on this before, so very briefly. Under the law, if there was a Gentile who became convinced that Jehovah was the only Jehovah, the God of the Jews was the only God, that's it, there is no other, and this Gentile says, you know what, I was born a Canaanite, but I want to be a Canaanite, well, I want to worship your God. You know, can you guys, is there any way that us Gentiles can get in on this? And the Jews said, well, yeah, there is, but here's what you have to do. And, you know, for the men, there would be circumcision, and then there was a feast. I mean, there are other things that went on. But one of the things that they did was baptism, a water baptism. And the person who wanted to, quote, become Jewish, they'd take him, a priest would take him to a pond, a river, a lake, a stream, something. And this man would have to take off all of his clothes and get into this water with a priest, and there were other priests standing on the bank. And the priest in the water with this man would lower him under the water, while another priest standing on the bank would speak things over him. And one of the things that he said was, this day you die as a Canaanite. And then as they brought him, the priest brought him up out of the water, the priest would say, "This day you are born again a Jew." In other words, you didn't start out a Canaanite or a Jew. You started out a Canaanite, a Gentile. But you died to what you used to be, and now you are born anew as something you never were. So when Jesus, the first thing he says is, you must be born again. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He knew this practice. He knew what the Word said. He knew how the Jews, you know, handled this kind of a thing. And yet, instead of thinking in terms of the Word of God and what Jesus was saying, he goes to a natural birth and he completely blocks out the message. He hears the words, but he completely blocks out the message. And he says, well, how does a grown man get back in his mother's womb again? And in my imagination, I can just see Jesus on the inside saying, what? You don't get this? Nicodemus, that which is born of water is water, you know, spirit, spirit. Let me say it like this. Flesh born flesh. Okay, spirit born spirit. You know, marvel not that I said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is still standing there thinking, I don't get it. And Jesus finally looks at him and he says, wait a minute. You've spent all these years studying the Scripture, studying the Word, studying the Law and the Prophets. You have put so much effort into understanding the things of God that you are now a Pharisee. And it says right here that he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he wasn't just your common, average, everyday Pharisee. This guy had a place of responsibility. And Jesus is saying, let me get this straight. You spent all this time listening to all this teaching, and you don't know what I'm talking about? It's because Nicodemus heard the words, but he didn't capture the message. He just didn't stop to think about what Jesus was saying. Well, now look over in John chapter 6. Jesus has performed a miracle. Thousands were fed with the loaves and the fish. And after the feeding, you know, Jesus leaves and so forth. Well, anyway, a bunch of people tried to figure out where he went. In verse 25, they found him on the other side of the sea, and they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, for that meat which endureth, but labor for that meat which endureth to everlasting life. Do you see the contrast he's drawing here? The meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed or identified. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Can you see they're already not listening to the message? They're hearing the words, but they're not paying attention to the message. And Jesus said, okay, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now he just fed the thousands with the loaves and the fish, a miracle feeding. And they're saying, well, what sign will you give us? And I can see Jesus, you guys, what exactly are you listening to here? And they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says, okay, then let's go at it from that angle. Because since you brought this thing up of the manna, maybe you'll get it this way. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Okay, now, do you see? They're listening to the words, but they're not listening to the message. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is it clear to you what Jesus is saying? That wasn't a trick question. Do you understand what Jesus is getting at? To believe in him, right? Okay. The Jews, verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They're completely ignoring everything he's done in the past. They're completely ignoring everything he said in the past. And they're focusing on one thing here. They hear the words, but not the message. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. In other words, he's saying, look, you got this isn't, remember what happened to Israel, to the Israelites when they were murmuring? He says, murmur not among yourselves. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Hath heard and learned. Hath heard and learned. You see two things there. It's not just the hearing. It's not just hearing the words. You have to get the message. And he says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, do you understand what he's talking about in verse 51? Do you understand that when he says, I'm going to give my flesh for the world, right? Okay. Do you understand? He's talking about he's going to die. He's going to give his body to die. Do you get this? All right, it's critical. You got to see this. If you don't, I'm going to preach off in the next hour. Do you get this? Thank you. Even if you don't, agree. Hallelujah. Therefore, look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, murmuring, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue. Oh, he said it in church. Glory to God. I mean, that's bad enough to say these things, but to actually stand up in church and say it in front of the whole congregation. He said it in the synagogue as he turned in Capernaum. Well, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Or in other words, who can accept, believe, and receive this? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, do you see that? His disciples. What were his disciples doing? Murmuring. He's already told them, don't do this. Don't get into this murmuring thing. They murmured at it. He said unto them, I get a kick out of this. Doth this offend you? Well, what's the... Of course it does. If they hadn't taken offense, they wouldn't be murmuring. And so they took offense at his words, because they ignored the message. And he says, does this offend you? And he said, well, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and would and should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now let me show you something here in this. These guys hear him. They're the ones that brought up the manna, right? Not him. They brought up the manna. So he's saying, okay, since you brought this up, let me help you understand. And then he begins explaining. Well, instead of listening to the message, all they heard was the words. And when he starts talking about what he represents to them, they immediately start thinking in terms of cannibalism. And they knew that under the law, God said, well, for one thing, you can't eat people. I mean, but he also said, you're not supposed to drink the blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And anybody who drinks the blood is to be cut off. In other words, separated, removed permanently from the Jewish nation. If you're a Jew, you drink the blood, boom, you're excommunicated. You're out of here. And so they understood those things. And they hear the words, but they completely missed the message. But Jesus clarified. Now look here. He says, verse 61, does this offend you? He says, well, what if you see me going back up where I came from? In other words, you're going to get even more offended at that? In other words, if you see me go back up where I came from, won't that prove that what I'm telling you is right? Then he says, okay, let me say this another way to help you understand. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. In other words, fellas, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. I'm not talking about eating my flesh because flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that gives you life. He is explaining to them what he's talking about. But they had already determined in their mind that they knew what he said because of the words they heard, except they completely ignored the message. And even after he explained to them, the flesh will profit you nothing. You want to eat my body, eat it, but it's not going to do anything for you because it is the Spirit which gives life, not my flesh. See, in pagan cultures, certain pagan cultures that were cannibalistic, some of them believed that by eating your enemy, especially eating his heart, that you gained the life, the strength, and the power of your enemy. And he's trying to explain, it's not about the flesh, it's about the Spirit. If you accept me into your life, you receive my life, my strength, my power, my breath. You see this? All they heard was, eat him. That's all they heard. Drink his flesh, eat his body. Drink his blood and eat his flesh. That's all they heard. And now listen, the moment they heard that, they interpreted his words to have a message he never said. And from that moment on, they concluded this is what he's talking about and nothing else. Even as he tried to explain to them the difference, they refused to accept it. They would not listen. And they turned and walked away and left. They didn't even ask him for more clarification. Now let me ask you this. What else did they do when they walked away? It's not written in Scripture, but what else did they do? They continued to murmur. You know they did. And then not only that, but I can just see him. They go back home. He goes, well, honey, how was the meeting today? How'd service go at the synagogue? You're not going to believe this guy Jesus. He tells us we're supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Do what? Yes, can you believe? Why, I ain't never giving no more offerings to that man. I ain't never going back to that church. You know they talked about it when they left. That's just how people are. And there's nothing in here that anybody raised their hand and said, excuse me, I'm sorry. I'm still not getting this. Because you're Jewish, and I can't believe you're going to tell us to violate the law. So, Jesus, please, forgive my ignorance. Could you help me out here? Now, do you think Jesus would have said, forget you, buddy, get on? No! He would have somehow, with a parable or whatever, he would have explained it to them. Said, I'm not talking about eating me. Come on, I told you I give my flesh for the whole world. There's not enough of me to go around. I mean, think about what I'm saying here. And he would have somehow explained it to them. Well, now look over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now we're going to have to jump in the middle of this thing here, but in Romans chapter 3, verse 7, Paul's writing, and he says, for if the truth of God hath abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. So what's happening here? Well, there were people who had heard Paul teach. And in his teaching, they heard him say things that they assumed meant something he wasn't saying. And from that point, they paid no more attention to the sermon. They left and they went out and began telling other people, you're not going to believe what Paul is teaching. Paul is teaching, look what's written here. Let us do evil that good may come. Paul is saying we're supposed to sin. Paul's saying we're supposed to do bad. Paul's saying let us do evil that good may come. They were telling this. But now Paul says there are some people out there who are slanderously reporting, and many people are affirming this that we're teaching, do evil that good may come. But then look what he says at the end, whose damnation is just. The people that are speaking these things, that are slanderously reporting these things, he says their damnation is just. Now, you're going to have to think with me here. Why in the world would he say that? Now, follow along. Somebody hears Paul teach, and they hear him say something, and they think, did he say do evil? That we good may come? Well, what in the world's going on here? Why would he say that? If it were simply a misunderstanding, and there had been, now listen, no attempt to correct that person's mistake in what they heard, Paul would not have said their damnation is just. If they had just heard something that they didn't understand, and they had gone to him and said, Paul, I'm not sure, I think I missed something in the sermon. Did you say, let us do evil that good may come? He would have said, no, I didn't say that. What I said was, blah, blah, etc., explain. But an attempt, some way, somehow had been made to correct these people. And they had refused the correction. Otherwise, he would never say their damnation is just. He would have said, and praise be to God, for they had ears to hear and hearts to receive, and we explained to them that this was not that which we teach. And they departed joyous in the Lord that they finally understood our sermon. You see what I'm getting at? These people had rejected a correction of their mistake, and they were continuing. They were, in other words, it's like they were saying, hey, I was in the service, buddy. I know what you said. Hey, lady, I was in the service. I know what he said. I sat back there at the fourth pew. I heard him. I know what, don't tell me otherwise, because I know what the man said. He said, let us do evil that good may come. So they don't want to hear anything about it. Now, Paul is saying, and if you read the rest of Romans, you know for sure he's never saying any of that. And so therefore, these were people that had assumed, they heard the words, but they created their own message out of what they heard. And then they went about telling people that they heard something that was never said. Well, what's interesting is that the same kind of thing over the years has happened to me as well. I can remember one time I was preaching a message about having financial blessings. And I said, the reason that we have financial blessings, it's not to have bigger, more cars and bigger houses and build monuments to ourselves. Now, that's what I said. I mean, I still remember it. And the reason I still remember it is because of what happened after the service. Within about 3 minutes or less after the last amen, see you tonight, when it was over, somebody came up to me. Let's just say they were upset. So upset they had tears. How could you say that? I said, what? You said that the reason for prosperity, and I had gone on to say that the reason for prosperity is to do the work of God, you know, spread the gospel and so forth. That's what I taught. And they came up to me. How could you say? I said, what? I said, what do you mean what I say? I said, you said the reason for prosperity is so that we could have bigger cars and bigger houses and build monuments to ourselves. I took my words. My exact quoted me, but added to it. They heard the words, but they completely missed the message. In fact, they came up with a message that was totally opposite what I had said. I said, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. I sat right over here and I heard what you said. You said that. I said, no, I didn't. And I was starting to get a little, what? A little, well, anyway. And so what I did, I said, all right, you come with me. And I got the master recording of the sermon. And right then and there, I made a copy of that. And I said, take this home and listen to it. You take it home and you show me where I said that. As I stand here today, I cannot recall ever that person coming back to me and saying, well, I listened to it, and you said it. Here it is. I can't ever recall that person coming back to me and saying, well, you know what? I went back and listened to that, and you're right. You didn't say that. I don't recall that ever happening. Ever. And I personally put the recording in the person's hand. I said, here, go listen to it. I know another time I was teaching, well, more than once. You know how I teach about how that if, when you pray in tongues, or if you don't pray in tongues, you don't get the benefit of praying in tongues. You can pray, and you pray with the understanding, get all the benefit of praying with the understanding you can, but if you don't pray in tongues, you don't get the benefit that comes with praying in tongues. I mean, it just doesn't happen. And I've actually been accused of teaching, that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, you're a lesser Christian. And I've never said that. I have never said that in my life. They heard my words, but they didn't hear the message. They heard what I said, but they created something totally different with it. Many times I've taught how that in your relationship or in your life, that the most important thing for us in our life, number one, has to be our relationship with God. And that even family comes behind that. Well, lo and behold, man, or, you know, Shirley and Begora, I've been accused of saying that church comes before family. I've never said that. Never. I've never said that. Somebody heard the word, well, somebody's heard the words, and then created a message out of those words that I never said. Never, ever. Now, here's the thing. To my advantage, all the sermons are recorded. And what that means is, all the people who have ever experienced anything like this, they've had the opportunity to go back and listen again. And I don't know if they did or not. I mean, I hope, but I don't know if they did or not. The thing is, over all the years, I cannot ever remember one person out of all the people who have accused me of saying things I've never said. I cannot remember one person ever coming to me and saying, you know, I went back and I listened to that message again and you didn't say that. I can't recall anybody. Oh, they're more than happy, you know, to, you know, confront me over something I didn't say. And you know, I can understand, you know, people can misunderstand. Really, I do. But to not go back and check it out, that's when I start scratching my head thinking, gee, what's going on? Well, you know in Jude, where at the beginning of Jude, one chapter in Jude, Jude 3rd verse, Jude writes how that, you know, I was going to write you about one thing. However, it came to my attention that there's something more needful that I need to write to you about. Well, this message this morning, there was something else I was going to teach. But it came to my attention, there's something more needful that I need to address. Because it's happened again. It's happened again. Somebody's taken my words in this congregation. Kathy doesn't even know about this. So this is the first time she's going to hear it. Somebody's taken my words and twisted them and accused me of saying something I did not say. And it's not just they misunderstood. It's that this is being spoken to others. Now, here's what happened. This past Wednesday night, if you remember, I taught a message entitled, How Do You Run With Patience? Because in Hebrews, in fact, I've never had so many notes in all my life. Because I prayed about this today. And I asked, you know, how do I address it? What's the order? What do I say? And so forth. I've never preached with notes like this. I can't remember how many years. But anyway, I have a copy here of what I shared from Wednesday night, the verses and so forth. And from Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about we're supposed to run with patience, the race that's set before us. And I went through and I explained all of this, you know, that the running, it was a term that was used in the Greek in reference to a race. And, you know, running with patience, the word patience, I gave the definition, bearing up under endurance as to things, the circumstances, the quality of character, which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. And then he talked about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And, faith, and the illustration there in this message, and again, this is very brief, is that Jesus is the goal line. Jesus is the finish. Look unto Jesus. In Proverbs, there's a passage that talks about don't look to the left or the right, look straight ahead and so forth. And so as we're running this race, Jesus is our goal. Jesus is, in another place, Paul talks about the high prize. Jesus is our destination. So we are supposed to stay focused on Him and Him alone to run the race set before us. Well, what's the race that's set before us? It's God's will for our lives. And, you know, if you get the message on from Wednesday night, and you'll hear all of this. And one of the things that I brought up had to do with a prophecy that came forth whereby the Lord said that the time has come as you're running your race that you don't have time to keep stopping and picking up others who have stumbled and fallen while they're running their race. And that the Lord said, you continue to run your race, I will stay there with them. And when they're ready to get up and continue running, I will help them get up and I will go with them. Now, I shared that prophecy, okay? Now, some way, somehow, there are those who interpreted what I said and what I was teaching to mean this. If we as Christians see, say, a brother or sister who's injured, they've fallen, gotten hurt, they're facing a hardship, that we are to ignore their physical injury because we have to keep running our race with God. That we are to ignore their, say they don't have enough money to buy food. You know, I mean, I'm trying to paraphrase their hardship. We're to ignore that because we don't have time now. We've got to run our race for the Lord. And how that, me teaching that, goes completely against, well, like the story of the Good Samaritan, or all the things that happened in the book of Acts, the way that the church, you know, helped people, and that there was no scripture, nothing in the Bible to support what I was teaching. Now, you need to understand, I've prayed a lot about this, because when this was first brought to my attention, things rarely shock me, but this was one of the most shocking events in all my years of ministry. I have never been accused of being so heartless, so callous, so unloving, so uncompassionate, so lacking of love in all my life. Because
And listen, before I go any further, I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, because by the time this message is over, you're going to understand how these things happen. But for someone to say that, I don't know who it was. I have no idea. I don't know how many of the people that were here on Wednesday night felt that way. And truth of the matter is, I don't stand up here and make a mental record of who's here and who's not here, because I don't know. But it could be that whoever was here, the people that heard that on Wednesday night, they left. They may never come back to this church. I don't know. So I don't know who it was. And frankly, I don't want to know unless God says, you need to know. I don't want to know. Let's just leave it as it is, okay? So if you're here and you're one of those people, I can't be singling you out because I don't know who you are. But anyway, for you to say that, what you're saying, if you say you heard that and that is what I'm teaching, you're accusing me of being somebody who would see you lying on the ground hurt and walk right past you and tell you, I don't have time to help you out. You're accusing me of being a person who would look out the window of my house and see my wife lying on the ground with a hurt leg and blood all over the place and open the window and yell out, honey, I'm sorry, I'd love to come out and help you, but you know, I got to go pray. I got to run my race. That's what you're accusing me of. Now, look, I was kind of at a loss for words, and I kind of still am in a way, but honestly, I don't know what I've done over the years. I don't know what I have done or said to you that would make you think I am that hard-hearted and that I absolutely do not care for people. I don't know what I've done or said that makes you think that I would not help somebody, that I would not try to minister to somebody who's injured, that I would absolutely go against the very principles of the Word of God and just walk by somebody and say, you know, better luck next time. What have I done to you that's hurt you so bad that you would respond that way? I don't know. And let me go so far as to say this. I'll say it now, I may say it again. I don't want you to come and apologize to me. I really don't. Because you're already forgiven. I'm not mad. And I don't want to get off track. Okay, number one. That accusation is totally against my character. If you've been here any length of time, let's just use 1 year or longer, okay? If you've been here 1 year or longer, you know I'm not like that. Well, it's like Jesus was talking to Philip, have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you still don't... Okay, I would say to you, have you been here that long and you still don't know me? I mean, you don't at least know that much about me? Do you really not understand? And please, don't get upset with me. I'm not trying to be mean to you. But that goes to make that kind of an accusation, to believe I would teach that, goes totally against my character. Number two, since you went public with your concerns before verifying what I really said, then at least show the character and integrity that'll go back and listen to the sermon again. At least show that much maturity. At least go back and listen to it again. Number three, as you listen to it a second time, now this is an assumptive statement because I'm assuming you're going to go back and do it. As you listen to it a separate time, don't just listen 5 minutes in the morning while you're getting ready for work or whatever, and don't listen 10 minutes as you drive to work, and don't listen, you know, 12 minutes at lunch and then 10 minutes on the way back home and then pick it up again the next day. Since you listened you were here the whole time from start to finish, then you sit down and you get away from everything. I mean, the dog, the cat, the parakeet, everything. Get away from, you isolate yourself and you listen to it from start to finish, and as you do, follow along in Scripture. So that you're isolated, no distractions, you're following along in the Word, and then pray. Pray in the Spirit as you do this. When you get to the place in the sermon where I said that we are supposed to ignore a person's physical affliction hurt, injury, sickness, their hardship to where they can't, you know, supply for the family. When you find that, when you find that on the recording, now listen, what I'm getting ready to say, with God as my witness, I mean this. When you find it, you come and you tell me. It was at 14 minutes and 38 seconds when you started saying this. Or it was on, you know, track number 6 on the CD. When you come and tell me, I mean it. And I will take that section and I will play it in a service publicly for everyone to hear. It will be broadcast all over the world through the internet. It will be archived on the website because that kind of heresy needs to be exposed. And when you find where I said that, then you let me know. Because I need to repent before God, you, and everybody out there. Because I was wrong. But here's the problem. You can listen to that 30-11 times. And you will never, ever hear where I said that. Because I didn't. It wasn't anywhere in the message. It doesn't exist. But I'm serious. I'll play it. But I won't have anything to play because it's not there. Now somebody would say, gee whiz, this is kind of heavy. Well, it is. You'll explain even more so why by the time we're done. And somebody might say, I was here in that service. You never once talked about people getting physically hurt and being ignored. You never said that, ever. You never talked about ignoring people and not helping them when they can't buy food or, you know, going through a hardship. You never said any of that. Pastor, I'm not sure. How can these things happen? How could somebody be in that service and come away saying that you said that other stuff? Well, I'll give you 4 reasons how. Number one, and this is the one that, well, let me just... Number one, we've all done this. Every single one of us, somewhere along the line, we have all done this. It's called zoning out. Where you're sitting in a sermon, and you know, you're paying attention, right? You're listening. And you're staring straight at the preacher. You don't turn your head to the left or turn your head to the right. You've got your face set like a flint. And you're right. I mean, your eyes are open. You know, you're paying attention, right? But all of a sudden, you know what it's like? You start thinking, oh, wow, did I turn the iron off? Oh, my goodness, it's supposed to rain. Did I close the windows at home? Did I close my car windows? Oh, no. Did I feed the dog before we left? That project, I got to get that project done tomorrow. Oh. We've all done it, have we not? Okay. And then, while you're zoned out, you're hearing, but you're clueless. Then when you zone back in, you've just lost the last 2, 3, 5 minutes of a sermon. And you're sitting there. Now, you don't say this to the people around you, okay? This is everybody's dirty little secret. We don't tell people... We're sitting here thinking, what was he saying? 5 minutes. What was he talking about? And so, now I could have been up here, you know, I could be up here teaching, and I could say something, be, you know, talking about something, and I could say, yep, that's what my wife Kathy thunk. And you're just starting to zone back into the sermon at that moment, and you sit there thinking, what? Did he just call his wife Kathy a skunk? I can't believe he said that. And then when the service is over, why did he say that his wife... I mean, Kathy, she's beautiful, wonderful, best woman on earth. Why did he call her a skunk? Why? I can't believe he did. That's the most mean thing I've ever heard a preacher... You see what I'm saying? You were zoning back in, you heard words... But you didn't fully hear what was being said. So such a thing like that could happen with the zoning out.
And if you zoned out during certain sections of that sermon, I can see how, if you had zoned back in when I was saying something like, look, guys, you just got to leave them lay and let Jesus minister to them, you're thinking, God have mercy. What in the H-E you know where is he saying? You with me? So number one, it can happen because people zone out, and we've all been there. Number two, a lack of time with God. And number two really kind of goes along with number three. Well, actually, number two, a lack of time with God. In other words, not developing yourself spiritually. Well, like it talks about in Hebrews, to discern, you know, good and bad. Not developing yourself spiritually to be able to understand what's being said. Thing is, guys, the way that I teach, it's not usually extremely complicated. And sometimes I belabor a point more than maybe what I should to help you, you know, understand what it is. So lack of time with God. If you're spiritually immature, you're going to twist all kinds of things into something that was never said. Number three, lack of developed character. Lost or Christians, either side of this fence, if there's a lack of character and integrity in the individual, these kind of things are going to happen sooner or later. Number four, listening to and accepting lies of the devil. Listen, there's no way God would have said, you heard him right. God would have never told you that. So it's listening to and accepting lies of the devil. I mean, here's a kicker to this. If that's what you thought I said, didn't it strike you as kind of weird I would say that? How could you be so quick to just embrace that I'm going to say, we have to run our race, and if they get hurt, fall down off a cliff, get run over by a car, what? Forget it? Leave them there? Let Jesus heal them. We got a race to run. How wouldn't you think that's just plain old weird after all these years of teaching, unless you've never been really paying attention the whole time? I laid in bed last night thinking about this, and it's like, God, why am I even trying? What's going on? I bust my chops to break the word down and teach. I know I'm not the best, but I know I'm good at what I do. And that's not ego. That is a testimony of to the Holy Spirit and to the work of God in my life, not me. And so I know that what I do is good, even though it's not the best. But the thing is, when I break things down, guys, it's pretty clear. So I'm laying in bed thinking, the folks that thought that, what have they been listening to all these years? What have they been hearing all these years? I mean, does it really not matter that much? And seriously, I'm talking to God and myself about that last night. I'm wondering, like, what? I don't understand this. How could it be like this? How could someone make that big of a mistake? Well, if you happen to be a person to whom those things were said, did you clarify? I'm not asking, did you defend me? I'm asking, did you clarify? Did you explain to that person or those people, if others came to you and said, did you explain to them what I was teaching? If not, why not? Why didn't you say, no, he wasn't talking about people getting beat up physically. He's talking about when people make wrong decisions. You know, go back and listen to the sermon. When people who are running their race for Jesus Christ, they make wrong choices and they just, you know, did you explain it? Did you help them understand? And if you didn't, why not? Why didn't you express to them the true message that was being shared? Well, how can this be prevented from happening again? See, my concern, and for the third time, you'll understand more clearly in just a few moments. My concern is not that maybe you cop an attitude toward me. I can handle it. But when you start spreading these things. Do you understand that's murmuring? And you know the word. God takes a very dim view of murmuring. And when you start that, I'm out of the picture. But you're on thin ice. Because God, even Jesus, remember He warned, guys, don't murmur among yourselves. This isn't right. And we have another example in the New Testament where Paul says, look, these things happen and God uses them as an example. The murmuring caused a lot of people to literally be struck dead. When you start doing something like that, it's you know, everybody can misunderstand, okay? And I've actually listened to sermons and then I go back and listen again because I thought I misunderstood something. But I went back and listened again to get clarity. It's one thing to want clarity on something said. But when you start talking about it before you ever try to get it clear, that's murmuring. And I'm highly concerned for you. Well, how can this be prevented? Number one, in the middle of this sermon, when you think you heard me, well, any preacher, really, any preacher, say something that is against the Word of God. Because what you thought I said, that's against the Word of God. That's wrong before God to ignore people like that. But now if you hear something and you think, what? That's not right. Okay, at that moment, don't you wait till the service is over. At that moment, you immediately begin talking to God and praying to Him about it. Now, I don't mean you drop to your knees. Oh, God. No, just sit there and on the inside. God, what did I hear? Father, this is what I... Tell Him what you thought you heard. Right then and there, tell Him. And ask Him for clarity. Ask Him, Father, what did He really say? What's the message here He's trying to get across? What's the message that she's trying to give to us here? Help me, Father, did I hear that correctly? You understand what I'm the image here? Okay, do that. Now, if you had done that Wednesday night and had listened and heard God's answer, He would have clarified the whole issue for you right then and there, and you would never have been speaking it after the service. So you did not pray about it. You absolutely did not, because if you had prayed, God would have told you. He didn't say that. Let me tell you what He said. Let me tell you what's going on here. And He would have explained. Number two, how can we prevent this? After the service, if you're not going to pray about it, or if you do pray about it, but you're so emotionally upset on the inside that you just are clouding the voice of God. Number two, after the service, come to me and ask me. I mean, if I'm the guy that stood up and said it, or you know, whatever preacher, just at least ask. You say, well, you're not approachable. Bull honky, I am approachable. There's a lot of people don't want to approach me because they don't want to hear what I have to say. In other words, they don't want to hear the word. Look, I do get busy sometimes after a service. I understand that. So if you don't feel like you can approach me after this, send me an email. I don't have a computer. Okay. Then before you say anything, come to me the next service. But don't start talking it until you've clarified it. And when you ask me, did you say something? And if I look at you and say, oh yeah, you know, beat them up and leave them lay. you got to get in there and pray. I mean, don't let them bug you. Give them an elbow to the side of the head and get a move on. Let's go. No. If I'd have said something that stupid, you could have said, all right, then we need to bring this before the church. Because you are permanently ate up, Brother Martin. But come to me for clarification. The thing is, this past Wednesday, between Wednesday and now, nobody did that. Nobody did it. Which reinforces my concern. Do you really think I'm that far off base? What, you think I'm using too much hairspray? I mean, what? What's happening? Number three. Take it upon yourself to listen to the sermon again, following along in Scripture and praying in the Spirit as you do. Just ask for a copy of it. And if you can't wait till the duplications are made, just run up to me or something. I've got to have it now. Just, and we'll do it.
We'll do everything we can to get it for you before you leave the building. So, number three, listen to it again. Number four, for your own sake, do not open your mouth and fill another person's ears with your accusations until you've put forth the effort to confirm. That's gossip, rumor, and murmur. Don't do it. That's wrong. God calls it sin. And I've talked on the murmuring thing here a few moments ago. Don't do that. Number five, stop being satisfied where you are with God. Shake off the complacency and demand of yourself an increase of prayer, worship, the Word, and even fasting. If you had been doing these things all along, this situation would never have arisen. You would never have misunderstood me. Never. You know why? Because you would have said, if you had been over the last year, two, three, five, eight, whatever, if you had been doing all these things that I've been teaching from the Word about spiritual growth and maturity, this would never have come out, because if you'd have sat there and thought, did he just say, let hurt people lay? Nah, he didn't say that. I missed something. You would have assumed you missed something, because you would have known enough about the spirit by which I preach that I would not say something so foolish. But what you've just done in this event is you have revealed that you're not spending the time with God you need to spend with Him. Now let me just throw this out. Do you understand this message today could be the nail in the coffin of some people leaving and never coming back? Do you understand that this kind... Because whoever did this, however many people did, they would think that I'm directing this at them, and I don't even know who they are. And if you're here today, you are doing a great job with a poker face. I still can't tell. And thank God for it. Seriously. Listen, I'm normal. I have emotions, okay? I don't want the knowledge of who the person is to have the opportunity to impact any emotional feelings I would have toward that person. I don't want it. I don't want it. Because, see, that's the kind of thing Satan would use. You know what they said. 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 Shut up. I don't want it. I don't even want the opportunity for it. But because this has happened, you have just revealed how little you've been spending with God. Little time you've been spending with Him over the years. And see, now, I'm at home and I get laying in bed thinking about all this stuff. If I really let this burrow in, and again, I can't remember ever being so shocked at something in all my ministry. But if I let this burrow in, I'm going to be walking on eggshells. I'm already wondering, what else have they heard over the years? What else have they misinterpreted and begun to spread to other people in the church and outside this church? What other murmuring has been going on? And that's the part that concerns me. And it concerns me for you. I'll survive. Listen, I want to run my race. And I can't let your stumbling and falling in this matter cause me to stop. You've been around long enough. You know what you're supposed to be doing. And guys, look, no matter who it is, if you're not spending time with God and all these things that we know to do, prayer, fasting, worship, if you're not doing this, if you're not, I'm not accountable. I can't help you. I'm sorry. I mean, I will continue to minister and all this other. I'll do my part. But if you don't do your part, then nothing's going to change. And you need, like this fifth point, stop being satisfied with where you are with God. Stop being at this place of complacency and make a decision. I'm going to force myself to get in there with God. Like I said earlier, I don't want you to come and apologize to me, but I'll tell you who you need to apologize to. You need to go to the people that you said this to, and you need to apologize to them. And more importantly, you need to repent before God. Because what you did was wrong. I've forgiven you. Seriously, I'm not mad. This is between you and the Lord, but this is a serious matter. It's one thing to misunderstand, but it's another thing to refuse to confirm it and clarify it and just immediately begin speaking it to other people. My intention in all this was not to deal with it today, this morning, or tonight. I was going to wait until Wednesday. I mean, I preached the sermon on a Wednesday night. I was going to wait and do it again on a Wednesday. But as I was, in fact, I was downstairs in the basement praying about this. The Lord began to share with me, this is a seed that will grow into great offense and division. Address it Sunday morning when the most people will hear. Because see, there's a bunch of you who weren't even here on Wednesday night. You're sitting here thinking, huh? Bet you go listen to the sermon now. Because I'm not trying to expose anybody. Obviously, I'm not. But I'm saying this is a serious matter. It's a very serious matter. And, you know, like Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud. So, we're trying to nip it in the bud. But he said something else to me that wasn't exactly, you know, one of those, oh, hallelujah moments. Prepare yourself, because this is the way it's going to be from here on out. What's that tell you? And I knew that what he meant was not exclusive to those who physically attend. It's to anybody, it applies to anybody on planet Earth who listens to my teaching. Prepare yourself. This is the way it's going to be from here on out. Now, guys, here's what I'm not going to do. This is the first time ever that I've actually addressed something like this in a sermon. Because these other things, like the, you know, you said prosperity is to build a big house. I mean, those kind of things, you know, you deal with. And anyway. But because of the nature of this one, you know, the Lord made it clear I needed to do it this way. I am not going to make it a practice to call a timeout, huddle up, and readdress things from this point on. Now, if the Lord leads me to, I will. And this one was He led me to, but I'm not going to do this. You know what? I'm going to count on all of you to be Aaron's and hers unto me. And when people come to you and they say, did you hear what he said? Why he said something? Just tell them, you know what? Get the sermon and listen to it again. Well, I don't need to listen to it again. I was there. No, just he didn't say that. Well, what did he say? Just get the sermon and listen to it again. I don't want you to have to rely on what I tell you he said. I want you to hear what he said. Get the sermon and listen to it again. But like I said, out of all the years and all the times other things have come up, nobody's ever come back to me that I can remember and said, I listened to it again and you didn't say that. Well, that's okay. I just hope they listened to it again and it got corrected, really. Now, this may indeed be why some people have left this church. Because they heard something they thought they heard, but they didn't really hear what they thought they heard, but they were convinced they heard what they didn't really hear. You're going to have to get and listen to that one again. And they made a determination in their heart, he said sama-sama, when I didn't. But they convinced themselves they did, I ain't never going back there, and they didn't. Now, I don't know, okay? I'm guessing that may be it. But my question would be, for those of you that you're the ones who did this on Wednesday night, what's going to be different from this point on? Now that this has been identified, we've talked about how it can happen and what you're supposed to do to prevent it. What's going to be different from this point on? Because I already know ahead of time that every one of us, sooner or later, we're going to zone out again in a sermon. We just do it. That's just how it is. And if you think you hear something from me or anybody else that you didn't hear, I mean, what are you going to do? How are you personally, even those of you that maybe you didn't do Wednesday night what we're talking about, but how are you going to, in the future for yourself, work to prevent this kind of a thing from happening? Now again, I have no ought toward you, and I'm not taking offense by this. It shocked me. It threw me a curve.
I was stunned that anybody would think and believe such a thing. But there's no enmity. There's no animosity, and I mean that. But I really want you to guard your heart against these things happening, because it's only a work of the enemy to divide and conquer. And I don't want you to be a weakened sheep that is separated from the flock where the wolf pounces on and destroys. So anyway, if anybody has been offended by what I've shared this morning, I apologize. I wasn't here to defend or to offend. I was here to identify, clarify, and rectify.